Father God, we come to you and thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. Blessed be your name, for Lord, truly you are blessed. And Lord, you are good and gracious and merciful. And we come to you this morning and pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, through Jesus our Saviour, Lord, reveal yourself to us and help us to know you better, love you more, and serve you more faithfully. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's begin. We're still continuing part three, finally, brethren. Yes. Part three, be transformed. It's based on that Romans verse, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Right, okay. The way you think, which is what we're looking at, the final part of this one is, we've looked at how we think about ourselves. Hopefully these will be on the internet if you haven't got them. Okay. Second one isn't, but it will be coming up, yeah. How we think about ourselves, how we think about the world, was last week's. This one is how we think about God. Pretty important. Your view of God is really important. And what we're going to look at first of all is how people get the wrong idea about God, that God's one of many or something like that. The wrong idea about God and how that can mess things up. And then how God answers that, and then what God reveals about himself. So that's the plan of attack anyway. Let's have a look at what we've got first, right? We're going to look about how people think about God. And they make gods, you know. People make gods. They're not necessarily bits of stone or wood, but they make gods out of things in one way or another. Idols, pop idols, or whatever you call them, you know. Right? Well, there's an evolutionary model. I don't know if you've heard of this. I probably haven't. But the way the general world thinks about how people came to have an idea about God, they think that man's evolved, and so they think that the idea of God's evolved along with him. Right? So, basically they start out with this. The first stage is people are frightened. They see things they don't understand, things that are too powerful for them, and as a result, they attribute these things to gods. It's animism, we call it. There's gods everywhere. Gods in the trees, gods in the fire, gods all over the place. And that's where the touch wood thing comes from, if you be aware. Right? It's appeasing the gods in the trees. Right? Okay? Right, so that's when it starts. There's all these ideas.
Touch wood. You should never touch wood.
I'm not touching wood.
You went like that.
You didn't notice that's metal.
That's metal.
I rest my case. Okay. Yes. Now then, on the animism. So this is, well, they call them primitive tribes. Well, they're not primitive. They just have a different way of going. But they have gods of this, gods of that, gods of everything else. Okay, so that's when it started, they say. Right, so then it moves on from animism to polytheism. And we've got three examples of polytheism. That means many gods, if you didn't know what poly meant.
Yeah.
Poly means many, many gods. And here's one version. Who are these then?
Egyptian.
Are you sure now?
Yeah.
You are? Right, good. Egyptian gods. This is just a few of them.
Yeah.
They have all sorts. They've got dog ones and fish ones and snake ones and cow ones, right, old mess, right? They're different gods for different bits. Right, so when Moses went to challenge Pharaoh, when God sent the plagues through Moses, each of those plagues was directed at one of the Egyptian gods. Right, they worshipped the river Nile, turned it to blood, right? Yeah. Right, okay, all that sort of thing. Okay, you've got the idea. But they've got plenty more besides that. So that's one example of polytheism. That's the second stage. How are these guys?
The Greek gods.
The Greeks. Yes, they've got Greek gods here. Rum lot were the Greek gods, I can assure you. Who's the chap sitting at the top?
Zeus.
Zeus. Knows his Greek gods well. You don't worship them, I hope. No, good man. Good. The Greek gods were a rum lot, I'll tell you, and the Romans one. You may be interested to know, I'm named after a Greek god.
Right.
Yes. Dionysus was a Greek god. And what was Dionysus in charge of?
Dance.
No?
Wine. Celebrating.
Partying! Party animal! See? Right? Well, maybe not. Also, not just the Greek gods, but the Romans.
Oh, yeah.
Bacchus, yes, yes. The Romans had the same gods, they just gave them different names. The Anglo-Saxons, we worship their gods, did you know that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. What is today's day?
Sunday.
Why is it called Sunday?
Because
they worship the sun. What is the day Monday?
Monday.
It's the moon. Worship the moon. Right. Tuesday. I can't remember.
No,
it's
Thursday.
Oh, no, we're coming to Thursday, right? Wait, who's on Wednesday? Walden. Walden on Wednesday.
Yeah.
All right, Thursday is Paul. Friday is
Priya.
Is it Mars he's related to?
No.
Can't remember that. Anyway, yes, there you go. Right, and Saturday is
Saturn.
So they see paganism everywhere. Right? Yeah, that's where we get our names from, the week from. Right, so polytheism, Greeks, Anglo-Saxons, you name it, they all worship gods, like many gods. One more. Still around? What about them?
Hindu.
Asian Hindu things, yes. Some weird gods there, are they not? And if you think the Anglo-Saxons had a lot of gods, you want to meet the Hindus. Right? Gods everywhere, right? Okay? So that was the second stage that they say. People got frightened about things and then they turned them into gods. So there's gods. Loads of gods. One of many. And that's how many people view our God, the God of the Bible, he's just one of a collection.
Yeah.
You know? Right? Okay, next one, please. The more gods you get, the more confusion you have. I've got a couple of them here, right? Who are these guys in the middle? They had their do recently.
Druids.
The Druids. Right, that's where the tree people come from.
Yeah.
Okay, right? Worship, they're pagan, basically. Animism, spirits, things like that. Who are these two people here?
Druids.
Have you heard of these?
Yes.
Sun Mung Moon, his name is.
Yes.
The moon is.
Yes.
They're at a big festival, massive weddings they have and all that, right? It's a cult,
yes.
Right? Quite a few cults around as well. People have got muddled up ideas about God and so on, right? So, and the New Ages, they worship a bit. Some intelligent people, but someone must put it this way, if you won't believe God, you'll believe anything.
Yes.
And some of the weird ideas people consider is quite strange, right? But it's all occult in many ways. Right? So that's the confusion. Next one. The Mughalis, you see, they started with little creepy crawly things, frightening them, and then it got into making gods of it all, and then they decided to settle down on one big one.
Yeah.
The big god is monotheism, one god, okay? And this is how they say Judaism and then Christianity and Islam came, because Judaism predates Christianity and Islam, of course. Right, so that's how they say that all these many gods became to be recognised as one big god. And there we have Zeus. He's a handsome looking fellow, is he not? Right, and Zeus got to the top of the pile. How he managed that, I don't know, but that's the evolutionary model. Well, there's one more step to go. Right, and that is, when people had enough of gods, what did they decide to do? Chuck them all out. Right, we've got the last lot, which is the final. We've arrived when we get to this stage, friends. We've arrived. By the time we get to this stage, we are. I am an atheist. I've got this off one of these atheist websites, you know. And this is one of the manifestos. It says, I am an atheist. I'm not an atheist because it's cruel. I'm not an atheist because of religious extremism or oppression of some depraved corners of the world. I'm not an atheist because I don't think evil can exist in a world without God. I'm not an atheist because I think science can disprove God. I am an atheist because of one simple fact. The burden of proof lies on religion. If you propose the existence of something, you must follow the scientific method in your defence of its existence. Otherwise, I have no reason to listen to you. Ta-da! Very good, eh? I don't know if you noticed, there's a very subtle bit of argument in that one. He's made a god.
Yes.
He's made a god of scientific reason. Right? And since when did God decide that he's going to be subject to scientific reason? Right? God makes the rules, he decides when he appears, he decides what he reveals, and you can't make him do anything. And if you think God is subject to your little rules, you will think again. I mean, let me just take you to the resurrection. What scientific principles will demonstrate that Jesus rose from the dead? We've got an empty tomb,
yeah.
He's met people, but you can't put it in a test tube and say this is proof.
No.
Right? So, stupid, dear friends. Right, but anyway, we'll find the one grain of truth. He's made a god out of the scientific method and his own blown up little ego.
Yes.
That's the problem. Which proves, which is what I've got there, one grain of truth in all of what we've been talking about is human beings are worshippers.
Yes.
If they haven't got something, they'll make something.
Yes.
Right? Okay, so that's a fact. So we're going to look at how God tackles this one. God declares about all those three groups we've looked at in particular, right? It's not evolution, it's devolution or degeneration.
Yeah.
Right? What's happened is we've gone in the opposite direction. We didn't start with animism to get to monotheism. We started with God revealing himself as the one true God, and people have gone down the wrong road. They lost the sat-nav. Right? They've gone down the wrong road. So what happens is the true knowledge of God eventually becomes the worship of many gods. And when many gods are around, you'll be into all sorts of stupid stuff. And of course atheism comes at the bottom of the pile when they've rejected all of it. Yeah? Romans chapter 1, if you want to look at the proof text on that one, Paul says, God revealed himself, they could know about God, but what did they choose to do? They went off and started thinking better things about themselves, and started eventually worshipping creatures, things they made, stuff like that. So it's not going up, boys, it's going down. Right? What we need to do is get back to where we started, back to God. Right, so let's move on then. Right, so God's got a few answers for these three groups. First group were the God makers, those that have got the Greeks and the Romans and so on. And he says this in Psalm 50, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. You see, people, the danger is they think that they'll make God into what they want, a convenient sort of God. And don't think Christians don't do that as well. We can sort of bottle God into the way we want him to work and the way we want him to behave. And he comes along and he says, you thought I was just like you. And if you look at the Greek gods, all they do is overblow human traits. Yeah? So, God says, you thought I was just like you? I'm not. We'll learn a few things about that in a moment, right? So, God makers, you're making the wrong sort of gods. Right. Next one is, and this is quite a long section, in chapter 44 of Isaiah, idolatry is taken apart by the prophet Isaiah as God speaks to him. And he shows how ridiculous and stupid it is to make idols. So let's read this little chapter. It's quite a long one, but it's worth hearing. God starts, is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. That's a good question, yeah? Is there anyone besides God? God says, I don't know anybody. Right? And if God says, I don't know anybody, you can lay down. There ain't any more. Okay? Right, so, all who make idols are nothing. And the things that they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. Infamy, sorry, yes, right. Let's have a look now then. And then he describes the process of making an idol. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. Bless you. He shapes the iron with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. So, blacksmith's not much cop making there, but never mind. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. These are very skilled people, you know. He shapes it in the form of a man in all his glory, that he may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It's man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. So he goes to the forest, chops a tree down, knocks a bit of wood up, and makes a fire, bakes some bread. Sensible. Next bit. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. Is that dumb or is that dumb? That's dumb, dumb. Right, next please, yes. Finally, God speaks of the idols in these terms. They know nothing. Why? They haven't got a brain. They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think, no one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel, I even bake bread over its coals, I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, a deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? That's the word that's used for idols, it's another word for lies, because they are. And so, God rebukes idolaters, waste of time, waste of energy, waste of money, and stupid to go with it. Right. Well, it is, but people do it. Because they're worshippers. They'll have to have a God. And if they won't trust the living one, they'll make one. Next one. God says about the atheists. Oh, the God ignorers, I call them. Yes. Someone said, you know, that they're agnostics. Have you heard the word agnostic? Well, that's a Greek word, agnostic. It means I don't know. The Latin word for agnostic is ignoramus. Yes. Perhaps we ought to rename them, do you think? Yeah. Don't think they'd like it, though. No. But God's comment is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. God's word for them is a fool. And it doesn't mean just stupid, that means morally defunct and rebellious, of course. Fools, gather here if you want to ignore God. But he says, you're going to catch up with him someday. Right, let's move on. Yeah, that's basically, to sum it all up about the whole matter of people making gods and so on, is they have a real problem. I used to be the same. I'm mocking them in that sense. We've all been here, perhaps, to some degree. We have wrong ideas about God and wrong ideas about salvation. The wrong ideas that people entertain about God is that God is somehow nasty, mean, he's waiting there to catch you out. Right? That's the idea of many people have. For some, particularly Anglican theologians, God is unknowable. He's just out there and you can't know anything about him. Well, I'm afraid that's not true either, right? Or he doesn't exist. That's the atheist position, of course. So they've got wrong ideas about God and about how he is and how he behaves, of course. Right, so wrong ideas about God lead to wrong ideas about getting to know him.
Yeah.
So we have the wrong ideas about God lead to wrong ideas about salvation, and this is the usual one, is that people try to buy him off. You know, you do your bit, you're nice, help little old ladies across the road, contribute to a good cause, say nice things, be kind, and nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's perfectly okay. But somehow this is attached to somehow getting favour with God. Right? Doesn't work. And the problem is, you never know when you've done enough. Will he be pleased? Won't he be pleased? Right? Well, that's not the way God wants it. And to appease God, there's a brilliant example of that in Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes to Athens, and Athens was a place loaded with gods. Greeks, remember? They're gods here, gods there, they're gods on the corner, gods on the hills, you name it. And as Paul's walking along, he says, he got talking to him, he says, I see you're very superstitious people, you lot, you know. He says, I even noticed one little shrine. It was dedicated to the unknown God. He says, the unknown God I can tell you about. Right? And he goes to tell them about the Lord, the Creator, and his Son Jesus. But why did they have an unknown God shrine? It's insurance. In case they upset one, let's just put an extra bit in. Is that fear or not? Yeah, it's terrible. People bound by fear, superstitions, and all of these things. Right. So, wrong ideas of salvation. It completely messes up. They try to appease God by their sacrifices, even to the abomination of child sacrifice. The bigger the sacrifice, the more God might be pleased with, you know. Terrible. Of course, we have the atheist at the bottom of the pile who think salvation is completely unnecessary because I'm okay. There ain't no God, so I've got nothing to worry about. You're going to have him put a shock. Serious, right? All they need is 1 second in eternity and they'll change their minds, right? Okay, so Wrong ideas of salvation. Jesus warns us about all these ideas that are floating around. He says, and they'll still be around today. He warns us, he says in this in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There'll be plenty coming along with their answers, their solutions, think they've got it all sussed out, yeah? So Jesus warns us, don't be taken in. It's really important. If you get this wrong, it's forever. Yeah? When you die and you've got the wrong ideas, it's forever. If you got it right, it's forever in the right way.
Then it's many think they can get into heaven through the faith of someone else.
All right, yes. Grandfather or grandmother, yeah.
They were good people.
Well, maybe not. In fact, certainly not. Let's get positive, shall we? Let's have a look now then. What does God say? God tells us what he's like. Right? It's not vague, confused or anything else. God is big, and we can't know everything about God, but you can know something about God. Right? Because God has chosen to reveal himself. Yes? And that's true of any person, isn't it? You can't know a person unless they let the shield down. Right? They let themselves be made known in that sense. People have masks and so on, they walk around pretending to be something. Right? But God has taken away the cover and revealed himself, and basic things about God that we can start with is that he's a personal being. Right? You are a personal being because God made you like himself. A personal being, right? Knowable. God is knowable. You can get to know him, have a relationship with him. And isn't this what being a Christian is about?
Yes.
It's not subscribing to certain doctrines and things like that, as important as they are. It's actually getting to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's knowable. And, of course, he's a communicator. God reveals things. He tells us things. He shows things. Right? So we're here to learn from God. And I put in the bottom, we are made in his image. It's not the other way around. The evolutionary model says men have made gods in their image, and in many ways they have, right? But God isn't like their gods, right? We're made in the image of God. There are things about you and me that reflect something about God.
Right.
Okay? So, God tells us what he's like. First of all, he tells us he's the creator of all things. And if he's the creator of all things, then there's only one God. There's no room for any more.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not in the trees, not in the seas, not in the wind. Nowhere else can the other gods run to, because God takes up all the space.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, only one God, the creator of all things. And because God's the creator of all things, it answers the dumb question that the little boy always comes up with, "Oi, sir, who made God?"
Yeah.
Right? And it's not little dumb boys that ask that one as well. Yeah? Who made God? You're asking about something that doesn't relate to God. Creation. Making things. Let me ask you the question. What flavour is blue? What flavour is blue? I actually did this as an experiment in Leeds when we were doing food science as part of a degree. We made sweets, you know, and you could do different flavours and different colours. I'll tell you, blue banana flavour is very strange. Right? But what flavour is blue? It's got nothing to do with flavour as blue. Creator and made is not the same, different categories. He's the creator, one God, he's made it all. Right? Okay, that's one thing he tells us. Next thing is, he's spoken. God has actually spoken. And what we've got here is he's spoken in his book. Right? Now then, this is a Bible, right? Who wrote it? Well, you've got all the theological answers. I don't want the theological answers. Who wrote it? No. No. Moses? Isaiah? Jeremiah? Loads of people wrote it. Right? Loads of people wrote this. A collection of books and letters, is it not? Right? Yeah? But, in all the people that wrote the book, they say they got what they wrote from
God.
Right. So it's not their thoughts about God, it's God telling them what he thinks about them.
Yeah.
Right. So, it's God's book, and he claims it's God's book. And I'm telling you, Jesus says, whenever he was tackling any issue, Jesus goes back and says, it is written. That's the test. Right? So God has spoken. Right? Okay, so God has spoken. We do well to listen to him. Right, so he tells us what he's like. Right, now then. He reveals some things about his character. I've got three things about his character. You well understand that when I'm trying to describe God to you, we could be here a long time. I've just picked a few bits that I think are important, okay? Right. First of all, he tells us about his character. And something you need to grasp about God is what the atheist has managed to miss, is that God will not be told what to do by you. He is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants. He is sovereign. And we have one example of that, there's loads of them. I've just picked one example. Here's a lady with two babies, twin babies, boys this time.
Yeah.
Right? Right? It's a lady called. Can you remember? Is it Rebecca? It's Rebecca. She had Isaac and Jacob. Right? Okay? She had these twin boys, and God spoke to her. Because they were having a bit of battle inside them before they were born as well.
Yeah.
And when they got out, they had battles as well, as you well know. Right? But these two boys, God said to her, he said, the older will serve the younger. I'm going to give preference to the young one. That's before they'd done anything, said anything, thought anything. God says, I choose the young one. Right? Have you got a problem with that? God chose Jacob, Israel. Jacob's going to be called Israel. God made a choice. Israel is the one I'm going to go for. Right? Now, he had his own reasons. He got good reasons, which he's revealed to us later on, of course. But have you got a problem with God making a choice?
No.
Well, if you have, I'm sorry. You're not going to change his mind. He chooses the way he chooses. You better submit to that. The moment you submit to that, you're on the right road. Okay, so he is sovereign. He made his choices. Next one, please. He is holy, right? And I've used the word holy in the sense it means separate. There's nobody like God. So that's the stupidity of making idols. Idols are things. God is not a thing. Idols are shapes. God isn't got a shape. Okay? Idols are dead. God's not dead. Right? There was a lovely bit in, when I was a student in Cambridge, there was graffiti. You know these student graffiti a long time ago. And it was one of these philosophers, Nietzsche. Have you ever heard of Nietzsche?
Nietzsche.
Well, Nietzsche was he produced what's called the God is dead philosophy, right? So some guy put it sprayed upon the wall, God is dead, underneath, Nietzsche. Some guy came along later underneath, sprayed, Nietzsche is dead, God. He is completely different. You can't compare him to anyone. And so he is holy. And I've got a picture here from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, one day, it was his commission really, he went into the temple, and it was a different day that day because the temple was filled with the glory and the presence of God. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and he saw God on the throne, and he saw these beings, angel beings, seraphim, surrounding him. He says they were bowing down in worship. Seraphim means burning ones. These were burning ones, and they were less bright than the Lord, of course. And they're bowing down and crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, yes? And Isaiah, when he saw this, he says, oh, I'm ruined. He says, I realise now how bad I am. Right? In the glorious holiness of God, I realise I'm a sinner. And he says, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And the Lord commanded that a burning coal from the altar would be taken out and touched his lips to cleanse it. Right, and then he was called to be a prophet. But he revealed something of the character of God. He's completely different. So when God said, you thought I was just like you, you thought wrong. Because he isn't. Right, he's completely without equal. In fact, someone said that. There's something you see every day that God has never seen. You see something every day that God has never seen. You go to the mirror and you see your equal. More about his character again. God is just, right? He's given laws. Here's Moses you can get it staring up the mountain there. Moses with the Ten Commandments, not just the Ten, but we're told that God gave the commandments to Moses, the laws, the rules, and all those laws are based on his character. God doesn't arbitrarily make decisions, they're all based on his character. God is righteous, and therefore he does righteously, and he gives righteous laws. Okay, so God is just, he's fair, right? It's really important. One of the things that we're often challenged by in our world is, if God was there, why do these horrible things happen? Mm-hmm. Well, Abraham was confronted with that one. God says, I'm just going about to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says, you can't do that, Lord. Supposing there are some good people in there. Yeah. And God says, well, if there's some good people in there, I won't do it. Mm-hmm. Right? 50 good people. And Abraham kept whittling him down to 10. He thought, there must be 10. Stop at 10. Well, they weren't, right? But he says this, far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, which is what we come to next, okay? Right? God is just in how he acts. That's Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, what do we have here? What's the judge doing there? That's in the time of Noah. He flooded the entire world. Only 8 people survived, right? An entire world was wiped out. God is a judge. He punishes evil. He did it at the fall. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? He chucked them out.
Yeah.
Right? And God says he'll judge the earth. Right? He's going to judge it again. When Paul turned up at Athens, where that guy Dionysus was, you know, when Paul turned up there, he started telling them about all these idols that they're worshipping. He says, God's not stuck in a temple. He's not a bit of stone. No, he's made all of this. And he says, over in the past he overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he's given proof that he's going to judge the world. Yeah, he's going to judge the world for their rejection and their resistance to him. And he's given proof of this by raising his son Jesus from the dead. Jesus is going to be the judge. God's son. Right? And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they all started laughing. Well, most of them did. Right? Stupid idea, because people don't come back from the dead, do they? Well, Jesus did. But you can't test him in the test tube, you'd be sure of that. Right. Okay, he's the judge of all the earth. Right, how shows us how he acts. The other side of the coin, in the sense, when God acts in judgment, there's also salvation somewhere on it as well. Right? When he comes to judge the wicked, he comes to rescue his people. Right? And here we find dear old Abraham. Abraham was told to, by God, to look up at the stars, and he said, those are how many descendants you're going to have. And it says, it's a classic verse, it's Abraham, Genesis 15:6. He says, Abraham believed God. And he says, God reckoned it unto his account as righteousness. And that's how God works. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't appease God, because you can't pay the price. Yes? But God has said, you trust me, for I did through my son Jesus, I will forgive you and accept you. Isn't that wonderful? So, Abraham, he's called the father of all believers. He learned how to do it, and he's taught us. The way to do it, to get to heaven, is trust God. In the real God, not some made up one. Right. He's the saviour of all who trust in him. Isn't that wonderful, yeah? Right, let's move on. How does God reveal himself? Well, this is what Jill had mentioned here. He reveals himself substantially throughout the Bible as the Father God. Right? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a picture by that lady called Achaean. Again, some of you have heard of her. A child prodigy who says that she went to heaven and saw wonderful sights, and came back drawing wonderful scenes and so on. This is one that she saw of Jesus.
Oh.
Okay? Achaean, her name is. Something else. Crinan, or a funny name anyway. It's a little American. She's about 20 years old, I think. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we say, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in his last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, one of the wonderful things that the Bible shows us is that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. Right? There's no question about it. That's quite clear. Jesus is God. And we realise that's the wonderful truth that the Bible's revealed to us. But how many times does Jesus make claims about him being God, and compare that to how many times that Jesus turns our attention to the Father?
Yeah.
Right? So many times. And this is what this is about. Yeah? God predominantly is called the Father, really, I suppose we'd say. Okay? Right? That's not to deny Jesus' deity or anything like that. But Jesus is pointing us to the Father so often. Right? So, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you something about the being and the person of God, is that he is a God of relationship. Within himself, he has relationship. And that's why he's made us to have a relationship with him. God, I say this reverently, was not content to stay as he is. He wanted to have a family.
Yes.
He wants you and me to share in his life and his love. Okay? So, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next one, please. Yes? He reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit's described as God as well. But we realise that in this being called God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, God is the revealer by his Holy Spirit of many things, of himself and of us as well. So we've got this, Paul makes this mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why have I put a dove there, by the way? Does the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit a dove?
No.
But he appeared in the form of a dove, right, when Jesus was being baptised. He appeared in the form of tongues of fire. You can't nail down the Spirit, you'll be sure of that. Yes. But anyway, it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit understands Father's heart. Okay? For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's a claim for the deity of the Spirit. To know God is to be God. Because if you're not God, you can't know God completely. Right. Okay? Now then, he says about this, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So we experience and receive, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 12. We experience the presence of the Holy Spirit so that he can connect us to God.
Amen.
So we receive from God the things of God by the Spirit of God. Yes, you don't get them out of a book, you get them from God, the real thing. Okay, so God is the revealer of himself by the Holy Spirit. One more there. I think we've got one more. Yes. This is the pinnacle, in the sense of God's revelation. It says in 1 John 4:16, God is love. The very fact that you love, the very fact that you've experienced love, is because God is love. He's the author and the source of it all. John, in his letter, somewhere in there, says, we love because he first loved us. And you know, that's true, is that you find some, you know, poor, crabby old soul, I don't mean necessarily all, but crabby, miserable, non-Christian, you know, miserable so-and-so they are, right? And nasty piece of work, right? Couldn't care about themselves, their grandmother or anybody else, right? And then they get converted, God begins to touch their hearts, and all of a sudden they blossom, right? Love begins to shine. We love because he first loved us. And so his love causes us to love. He brings redemption, a restored relationship. That's what it's about. He's brought us back to himself. And in the way God has acted towards us reflects his character. He is a God who wants to reach out.
Yes.
He wants to share his love. He's not willing that people should be judged. He'd much sooner they turn from their sin and turn to him.
Yes.
That's his heart. He will judge. He's righteous and just, but his intention is to draw us to himself, right? And as we do that, I've got this worshipper here, to know him, to love him and serve him is what we were made for. That's not slavery, friends, that's liberty, right? The atheist thinks we're some sort of brainwashed fool, you know. Well, I know who's the brainwashed fool, and it's not me. I am free, brother and sister. And so are you if you come to Jesus, right? You've discovered to know him and serve him is what we were made for, right? It's like trying to use some instrument or tool for the wrong job. You know, if you're not a Christian, you're actually using the wrong tool for the job. Let me give you an example. If you've seen that some of you done plastering, have you? You can get these tools which stir up the plaster and mix it for you, can't they?
Yeah.
They're a big drill with a paddle at the end, you know. It's hard work stirring plaster, so these drills are very useful, you know, mix it all up. Well, if you tried mixing your tea with that, right, it would not work, right? And the same idea is, we were made as plaster mixers, not tea stirrers. You got the idea? When you're doing the right thing, you're working as you're meant to be. That's really what I'm trying to say. When we worship Him, we are really functioning as we're meant. Okay, a couple more and that's it. What comes into your mind when you hear the word God? I hope after today you'll have a few more positive thoughts. Okay? Not polytheistic, not animistic, not some idea that, you know, you have to buy God off by doing good things and all of that. Yeah? Right? God's paid the price. You don't need to pay it twice. Right? What do you think of God? Well, Romans 11 is where I've got this passage there. You can't read the words, I just put that in to remind me. So Romans 11, 33, 36. This is by the Apostle Paul, and after he's been writing about God for a few chapters, it's chapter 11 we get to, and how God has worked and done wonders and things like this, he gets to the end of that section, and we have what is called the doxology. And this is Paul when he's thought about God. Right? This is what thoughts about God did for Paul. And I'm asking you, is that what he does for you? Listen to this. He says, all the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Right. And then we get chapter 12. But I am certain that chapter 12 wasn't written immediately after chapter 11. Immediately after chapter 11. After chapter 11, when he's just been praising God, I suspect he had a good hour or so praising the Lord.
Yes.
And they thought, oh, we better finish the letter up now.
Yes.
Yes. You see, when you think about it, this isn't theory, this isn't writing, this isn't just text. This man's writing his heart about the wonder and the glory of God. He gets carried away. So we're going to sing a song. Could we have the last one, please? Right. Do you know this one? This is what Paul did.
I worship you.
To die on a cross that we could be forgiven, that we could have all our sins washed away, that we could be adopted into your family.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, because of what Jesus has done.
Amen.
We thank you, Father God, for the Holy Spirit. that he's the one that breathes life into us, that brings what Jesus has done and applies it to our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings to us, Lord, that we can know the things of you, Lord. We can understand what's ununderstandable, Lord. We can know beyond what our limitations can cause us, Lord. We thank you. We can know the unknowable, our wonderful God, who's far, far beyond all that we can imagine. Lord, your word says, Lord, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he's revealing them to us by his Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, thank you. And we bless you, Father God, that you are all that we've thought about today. And Lord, far, far more. Who can encompass anything that really